Well, it's great to be back here with you dear people again. We look forward to a week of real blessedness from the Lord. I'm interested in the things that we have been singing this morning, and much of what I have to say today is going to grow out of some of these things we've been singing. It was just a few months ago that I was invited to the home of Dr. Alfred Martin in Dallas, and at the same time, the president of the Dallas Bible College was there for dinner, and in the course of our conversation, this man said that the folks at Dallas Bible College were shocked recently by the fact that as they give their entrance examination to the students, so many of them know absolutely nothing about the Old Testament. And so they were, changing their curriculum some to shore up the knowledge of these young people in the Old Testament, because you can't really understand the New Testament unless you understand something of the Old Testament. And since that time, I have asked a lot about the ministry in the various places to which I go, and I have found that this is true among us, too. Most of the ministry around is in the New Testament, and I'm glad for that. I mean, that is, it's the Word of God, and needs to be taught. But the Old Testament needs to be taught some, too. And in recent months, I've somewhat tended to get back into the Old Testament and see what God has to say to us from His Word in the Old Testament. Now, I'm saying all of this by way of announcement about what I hope that we will be considering together during the next several days. I hope during the evening sessions to be considering with you the messages of the books of the Pentateuch. If I was to ask you right offhand, now, what is the message of the book of Genesis? Give it to me in a sentence. I wonder if you could do it. But I want you to be able to do it. And I hope that by the time we have finished this series, you'll be able to give the message of the book of Genesis, of Exodus, of Leviticus, of Numbers, and of Deuteronomy right off like that. That's what the message of that book is. That's what it says. So that's what we're going to do during the evenings that we have together. During the mornings, the Lord willing, I would like to consider with you the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of Moses. All the same God, but totally different aspects of that God. The God of Abraham was not at all the God of Jacob. And I want for us to come to a new knowledge of God and His many faceted characteristics, so that we can take hold of Him and possess Him, and He can operate in our lives more wonderfully than ever. And so that's what we will be taking up in our morning sessions together. So if that kind of thing appeals to you, you are invited to come and join with us and enjoy these things. If you enjoy them as much as I have been enjoying thinking about them, you'll have a good time. Wasn't that a great meeting we had earlier this morning? Oh, it was a blessed time. And some of the things we sang are so apropos to what I want us to think about this morning. We sang, "Oh, teach us, Lord, thy searchless love to know, thou who hast died. Before our feeble faith, Lord Jesus, show thy hands and side, that our glad hearts responsive unto thine may wake with all the power of love divine." Oh, teach us, Lord. That's what we want, isn't it? We want the Lord to teach us. We want God to speak to our hearts in these days. We want to learn something So when we leave this place, or when the week is over, we can say this has been a week of growing, a week of possessing, a week of appropriation. That's what we shall be praying. And I urge you all to pray earnestly that God will speak this week. Look to God for the blessing. Don't look to the speaker. Look to God for the blessing and you will get the blessing. We just sang in this meeting earlier, Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glory shines through endless day? We sing that as a question. And well, we might, because, you know, the best of us are just fools anyway. But the very idea is abhorrent, that we should be ashamed of Jesus. I'm not going to talk about being ashamed of Jesus this morning. I'm sure nobody here is ashamed of Jesus. You may challenge your heart this way and pray to be kept from that kind of folly, but guess who you are ashamed of? We get ashamed of ourselves, don't we? When we think of the Lord Jesus and what he has done and how he has blessed, we get ashamed of ourselves somewhat. And I want us to share this morning a passage from the Old Testament in which someone is ashamed of herself and talks it over with the Lord. So turn with me for this morning's text, if you will, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll relate this to the meeting that went before by making reference to the passage that was read from the 45th Psalm. These were the words that were read to us. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now over in the Song of Solomon 1:7. The bride is speaking, and she says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And here is the answer. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. The bride is ashamed of how she looks. And she is burdened by her failure. You see this in the verses that went before. She says up there in verse 5, I am black but comely. Look in verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. And then she cries out, tell me, O thou whom my soul loves. She turns to the one who loves her for instruction, for direction, for guidance. And I would like to point out what it seems to me is a lesson in this. And that lesson is never to let sin or failure keep you from the Lord Jesus. Have you noticed that sometimes when you are disappointed in your own way, when you are disappointed in your response to the Savior, when the Word of God does not seem to come ringing clear in your heart and you just feel down, you tend to turn away from the Lord. Prayer doesn't seem to be the answer somehow. And we have a disposition or a tendency to kind of turn inward and to turn away from Him. Don't do that. This is true too when we feel physically down or when we are weary. Don't let that keep you from the Savior. The Savior knows all about the downness. He knows all about the weariness. He knows all about the failure. Don't let those things keep you from the Lord Jesus. The bride here turned to her Lord. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Now there's three things I want us to think about in connection with these two verses. One of them is the question that is asked. Another is the argument that is used. And the third is the answer that is given. Now you notice that the question is asked in love. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Notice it does not say, tell me, O thou in whom my soul believes. It doesn't say that. Orthodoxy is not enough for our lives. Orthodoxy is not enough to fill our souls with joy to overflowing. Orthodoxy is good, but it is not enough. And so this bride does not say, tell me, O thou in whom I believe, or even in whom I trust. It is not enough just to be right, and it is not enough just to have faith. Now, these are important things to have, but they are not enough. This question was asked in love. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. You know, they keep telling us, and rightly so, I'm sure, that we should tell our husbands and wives that we love them oftener than we do. Some of you that are here probably were up at Greenwood Hills that time when I had a meeting up there, and I said to the folks that I thought we ought to be a little more free with our declarations of love. And so I said, I want all the husbands in the room to tell their wives right now, while you're sitting here, I love you. And so, presumably, all the husbands told their wives, I love you. Now I said, it's the wife's turn. Now you turn to your husband and say, I love you. And if you haven't done it for 6 months, at least you've done it today. And so they obediently did this, except that one came up to me after the meeting and he said to me, he was with his wife, he said, do you know what my wife said to me? And I said, no, I wouldn't have any way of knowing. Well, he said, my wife said to me, I love you sometimes. And you know, I suppose this is the way we do. Ever hear somebody say, of course I love you? Of course, that's why the greeting card industry is as big an industry as it is, because people somehow back off from exposing themselves, and they'd rather go out and buy a dollar and a half card that says I love you on it than to say it for free in person. But the Lord wants to hear it. Don't send cards to the Lord. He wants to hear it. How do I know he wants to hear it? You remember how often he asked Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And he asked him again. And when he asked him the third time, Peter, it says, was grieved that he asked him the third time, as much as to say, keeping at it all the time, it's getting embarrassing. And but it shows, doesn't it, how anxious the Lord is to hear those words. He wants to know. Do you love him? Do you tell him that you love him? He wants to hear this from you. How long is it since you told the Lord Jesus that you love him? I don't mean that you sang it in a hymn in church. I mean, how long is it since you told him personally in your communication with him that you love him? He wants to hear that. He's anxious to hear that. There's another thing about this question, and that is that the question was asked of him. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest. The bride here went to the right place. She wanted information. She was ashamed of the way she looked. She was fretting about her failure. Don't we all do that? Don't we all have times when, oh, we're not very satisfied with ourselves as children of God. We're not very satisfied with ourselves as Christians. We aspire to something better than we are currently going through. We want more. That's the way this bride was. And I'm sure that those of us that have the opportunity to minister the Word of God may face this oftener than other people do. When you have finished ministering the Word of God and you come down and you feel, you know, well, they say that every time somebody speaks, there's three speeches that are made: the one he intended to make, the one he made, and the one he wished he'd made. You always think how it could have been done better. And we all feel that way about things we do for the Lord. Oh, I wish I had done that better. I could have done that better. That's the way this bride is feeling about it. But she goes to the right person about it. She doesn't complain to other people about it. She doesn't ask for help from someone else. She goes directly to her Lord and she talks it over with him. That's a great thing. Now, what is the question that she's asking? When you boil it down, the question is, how does the good shepherd do his work? How does the good shepherd do his work? She wants to know how her Lord, the good shepherd, does his work. Now, the reason she wants to know this is that she has a little flock. She has those for whom she is responsible. So we're identifying with this, aren't we? We go to the good shepherd. But we have our own responsibilities. We have our own little flock. We have our own group of people among whom God allows us to work. We have those for whom we sense a feeling of responsibility. And we come to the Lord, as this shepherdess did, and we say, how can I do this now? How do you do your work? What pastures should I take them in? What food should I feed them? What drink? We read Psalm 23 and we find that the shepherd there leads them in green pastures. He makes them lie down by still waters. He restores the soul. Those are the things that he wants us to do as under-shepherds, as those who have little flocks for which to care. Now, how are we going to do this? What do these things stand for? Well, I'm sure that when we talk about the green pastures, we're talking about truths and doctrines and words, promises, helps, and comforts from the Lord. If we move about the country and have opportunity to talk to the Lord's people here and there, I am more and more impressed with the fact that the Lord's people need and want encouragement. The word comfort in the Word of God means encouragement. And the Lord's people need comfort. They need encouragement. And it wasn't many months ago when I was meditating on the Word in bed, when that verse from Isaiah came roaring into my consciousness, "Comfort ye, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord." That's the Lord's will. He wants us to be comforting, encouraging His people. You know, there never was a day in human history, I'm sure, when the people of God needed comfort more than they need it today, when they needed encouragement more than they need it now. But the question that you and I have is, how are we going to give this encouragement? How are we going to give this comfort to the people of God? Now, it's perfectly obvious that the bride here wants to do her work in her Lord's company. She wants to be near Him. And this is the only place to work, in His company, with Him. And if we follow Him, if we stay close to the chief shepherd, then we are going to know how to minister to the flock. And we are going to be able to lift rocks and draw water, lifting burdens and refreshing hearts. That's what's needed. And if we're going to do that, we must be near Him and see how He is doing it and what He is doing. Tell me how to do this, she says. Tell me. And may I suggest a danger here? There is always the danger that we shall lose our own spirituality in seeking to raise the spiritual level of other people. It costs something. You remember when the Lord Jesus was walking through the multitude and someone came and touched the hem of His garment and was made whole, and Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And when they remonstrated with Him about that because He was thronged with people, He said, "I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." It cost Him something to heal that woman. And it's going to cost us something if we are going to minister to the flock of God. And so we're going to have to be close to the supply for ourselves. It is easy to have our own spirituality drained out in the busyness of doing the Lord's work. And we must watch this. We must be careful of this. Now, the bride asks a question here. "Why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Why should I work apart from Christ? We don't have to work apart from Christ. Why should we? Christ is available to us all the time and every moment. Why should I do my own thing? My own thing. You know, I hate the phrase, "I'll do it in my own weak way," because I don't think God ever expects anybody to do anything for Him in His own weak way. I don't think God has any more use for that than we do. He wants us to do things for Him in His great way. And He provides for that. Our weakness has nothing to do with it. God can use any kind of vessel, any kind of an instrument to do unthinkable things. He can use you and me to do great things. Why should we do our own thing? We're bound to do that in our own weak way. Why should we get involved in other people's concerns? We ask ourselves that, you know, that this is part of worldliness. This is the world rubbing off on us. Today we live in an age that keeps asking, why get involved? You hear of all kinds of things in the newspapers, don't you? And on the radio and TV about terrible things that are taking place, and people stood around and let it happen rather than get involved. We are touched with that virus. We tend to stand back and not get involved. And we don't think of it as worldliness, but that sure is the world's philosophy. That's the world's attitude moving in on us. She said, why should I seek other fellowship? The only reason anybody would do that is that they had gotten away from their first love, gotten away from the shepherd. Now the answer comes from the shepherd. These are the questions that have been asked. Why should I do these things? How can I do your work effectively? Now the answer is given by the Lord in the next verse. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, if thou know not. You know how tenderly this answer is given. She should have known. She should have known. But she professed not to know. You and I should know. Now, we are impressed sometimes by the fact that we do not know somehow. Isn't our God a great God? He doesn't come down on us because we fail. Remember that verse in the book of James that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't bawl us out because of the poor job we've done. Did you ever consider the life of Jacob from that standpoint? Jacob, who went out and wasted 20 years trying to do it his way. And then when he came back to Bethel and he met the Lord never said a word to him about the wasted 20 years. He just said, let's go from here, Jacob. You don't ever have to worry about coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I made a mess out of it so far. He's perfectly willing at today, as of now, to start in as though there were no past, to work with each one of his own, do great and mighty things which they know not. No word of rebuke. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, he forgives our ignorance and he instructs it. It's a wonderful thing about the Lord. And he gives the answer in love as she asks the question in love. She says, I am black. He's very impressed by the fact that she's black. It's reported again and again here. And it's a term of, she doesn't like this. What's his response? What does he say about her? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women. She thinks she's ugly because she's black. He says, you are the fairest among women. I know some Christians that really never seem to be able to say enough bad about themselves. You know, I think they think it's a form of humility somehow if they can knock themselves down often enough. But, you know, your opinion of you isn't worth a snap of your fingers. The important thing about you is his opinion about you, not your opinion. Your opinion isn't worth any more than your works. His opinion of his people is that they are fair beyond description. O thou fairest among women. When the Lord Jesus looks at you and at me, his heart is ravished. That's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? But it is true. He loves us with an everlasting, overwhelming love. And you know what the 13th of 1 Corinthians says about love. And it just takes us in all together. Faults go out the window. Shortcomings go out. Everything goes out. We are his, and he rejoices in you and in me. We are what he says we are. Now and then I tell my wife how beautiful she is. And I get quite a reaction. I get about the kind of reaction that you're giving to the Lord right now. You know, all the things come up that she doesn't think are so beautiful. And it doesn't bother me one bit. I know she's wrong, you know. To me, she is beautiful. And that's the way it is with us, with the Lord. We may downgrade ourselves, but he does not. He loves us. And he wants to do us good. In chapter 4 and verse 7, he puts it differently. He says, thou art all fair, my love. Thou art all fair. That's what God thinks of you. And you can believe this or not, that's what he thinks of me, too. Oh, what a lover. What a God. Remember, Peter was very much persuaded once about how he, you know, he's failing and everything. And Jesus came around to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter got one of these fits of humility. And he says, you're not going to wash my feet. The Lord Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Peter says, not only my feet, but my head and everything else. And Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean. And Jesus was expressing this same thought that we're talking about, that he sees us as clean every whit. And he loves us. That's why the Apostle Paul, with such confidence, could say, who shall lay anything, anything, to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God has cleansed us. God has made us what we are. And he loves it. And he loves us. And the answer goes on, go thy way. By the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Want to know what you can do for God? Do you have this question about I'm kind of a failure and nothing I do seems to work for God and I don't know how to go? Well, the Lord says, follow the other shepherds then. Who are they? They are the prophets, the apostles, the patriarchs, the saints. The record is here. This book is full of the record of those whose footsteps we are encouraged to follow. An illustration? Take Abraham. Great man. Perhaps one of the greatest men that ever lived on the earth. Now, what do we do when we follow Abraham? Well, we follow Abraham. We learn two things. We learn about separation and we learn about obedience. And so, in effect, the chief shepherd here is saying, follow the example of those others who have cared for the flock of God. Find your inspiration there. And the Apostle Paul is one such. He said, I know nothing but Christ crucified. And that was the theme of his life. Follow that. And feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Feed the children close by on selected grass, away from the snakes. Take care of them. Watch over them. Keep them like a shepherdess keeps the little lambs away from danger. This is what God wants of us. When we come to him in our sense of failure, and we come to him with a sense that maybe our usefulness is over, or maybe our area is limited. This is the kind of word we need. This bride felt her area was limited, that her usefulness was over. But in keeping this record for us, God is saying to each of us, not so, not so. There are others to be fed and kept and led. So today, as you think about this through the day, let's ask the Lord what he would like us to be doing. And find in his word illustrations of what we could do to bless his people. And he'll show them to us and he'll love us for it. Shall we pray? O thou great, all gracious shepherd, shedding for us thy life's blood, unto shame and death delivered, just to bring us nigh to God. We thank thee. We weren't worth anything, but you loved us anyway. And now that we belong to thee, we don't amount to much, Lord, in ourselves. But, oh, it is great to be loved this way. It is great to know you care. And we love thee, blessed Lord. Help us, we pray thee, to walk closely with thee. To be useful to thee for the sake of the flock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.